challenged Ahab, and not only did he challenge Ahab, but he challenged Ahab's prophets, and that was what the Bible calls the prophets of Baal. And that Baal, that word Baal, B-A-A-L, is essentially just a stand-in word for a false god. There's a lot of different Baals and Balaams and things of that nature in this world that people worship. And this is no different. This was what we would call a little g god, a god that is not God, something that people worship that is not the Lord, Jehovah, Elohim, the God of the Bible. And so there were 450 of these prophets that came up into a mountain place. I'm trying to hurry up and get there so I can preach my message. They came up into a mountain place and met Elijah there, and they had sort of a standoff, if you will. Elijah told them, he said, here's what we're going to do. He made them a challenge. He presented them with a challenge. He said, we're going to build an altar, and one of us is going to get a response from our God. He said, I'm going to let you boys go first, and you call on your God and see if your God will send fire from heaven. And then when you're done with that, I'll call on my God and I'll see if my God will send fire from heaven. And whichever one does it, that one is God and the other one ain't. He said, this is the way it's going to be. And there's a whole lot I could preach right there and teach right there. I think it's interesting that Elijah gave them the first crack. He was confident enough that God was the only God that he said, y'all boys, go ahead and do your thing before I do mine. And they did. For hours, the Bible says, they called on their God and they jumped up and down and run around like crazy people and cut themselves with stones and bled all over the altar and cried out to God. And even to the point that Elijah mocked them. He said, hey, maybe your God's asleep, or maybe he's on a journey somewhere. Maybe he's somewhere where he can't answer the phone. Y'all cheat, cry, holler louder. See what happens. And can I tell you something that I learned from this verse from this chapter that really is not part of the message, but I'll say this. I like church when we talk back to the preacher. Amen. I like that. And I like to worship when it gets a little rowdy. Amen. Y'all really don't even know what I mean. I like it when it gets high and lofty and we get a little excited. I mean, if you can't get excited about the Lord, what is it that you can get excited about? I mean, really. I spent the first part of my life at this point about a little more than the first half of my life getting rowdy for something other than the Lord. I figure if I can't give as much energy to the Lord as I did to the world, then I ain't really doing no justice. I like it when it gets like this, but hear me out right here. All of the hooping and hollering and jumping up and down in the world don't mean God's in it. You can't conjure up the Spirit of God. That's what they tried to do. I mean, they went whole hog. They done all kind of crazy stuff. And Elijah standing over there talking smack the whole time. Yell louder. Say something else. Run a lap. Do some circles. Hit a backflip. See what happens. And nothing happened. So they turned it over to Elijah. And Elijah, in a time of drought, says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find all the water that you can find. He said, I want you to dig a trench around the altar. And I want you to fill it up with water. And then when you're done with that, I want you to find some more water, and I want you to pour that on the altar. He said, I want you to make it to where this thing that I'm saying that I'm going to do cannot physically happen. I don't know how much you know about fire, but if you take something that you're trying to burn, if you build a teepee-style Boy Scout campfire station, and you dig a trench around it, and you fill it up with water, and then you go get a few more buckets of water and throw them on the teepee, you can strike all the matches you want. That fire ain't starting. That's not how fire works. Matter of fact, water is the direct enemy of fire. And I think it's funny that Elijah did this during a time of drought, in a time where water would have been a very precious thing. It almost is as if he was sacrificing the water that they could get to the Lord. I don't have time to preach all this. I got to stop. Y'all get me in these texts sometimes and I get all wound up about stuff. But anyhow, Elijah, when we get down to verse number 36 and 37, the prayer of Elijah is recorded. Elijah turns his attention to the Lord. And let's read verse number 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He prays a simple, simplistic sounding prayer. Now mind you, these other fellers, for hours on end, they've been running around. I mean, listen, I don't want to try to tie everything. Sometimes I think I over-applicate a little bit, but I don't know how to do nothing but try to apply things to the world we live in. But this thing must have looked like a Creflo Dollar TV preaching service. I mean, they was running around, smacking each other in the head, knocking them on the ground, speaking in tongues, rolling around on the floor. I'm talking about snake handling and drinking poison and everything that you could dream up, they was doing. And nothing happened. And Elijah comes up and he prays. If you read it out loud at a pretty fast cadence, it's about 5 to 10 seconds worth of praying. Mm-hmm. Remember when Jesus said, you ain't got to pray long just to be praying long like the Pharisees do?
Yeah.
Elijah said to the Lord exactly what he wanted to say.
Yeah.
Say, what happened then? Look at verse number 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. What is the fire of the Lord? I ain't never seen that. Not in this way. I mean, I've seen the Spirit of the Lord fall in on a church service, but I ain't never seen like Elijah's seen right here. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I've seen some hot fires in my day. I've started some hot fires in my day, I'll be honest with you. I've been on fire in my day, be honest with you. I mean, but I ain't never seen a fire like that. Not only did it burn up the wood, it burned up the rocks, and it burned up the dirt, and it burned up the water. And here's how powerful it was. Everybody standing around Elijah was avowed, religiously aligned with this god called Baal in all kind of different forms. They had spent their lives. They were Baal theologians. They had spent their whole lives counting on this so-called god of Baal. And here's how powerful this fire was. Look at verse number 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, the Lord, He is the God. And they said it again, the Lord, He is the God. What a powerful prayer Elijah prayed. It'd be good if we could pray a prayer that was so powerful that God would move in such a powerful and overwhelming way that everybody that saw it was forced to fall on their face and say, yep, that's the one. Whoever did that, that's the right one.
Amen.
Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, help us now, God, to convey this message in the way you've conveyed it to me. Speak to us and change us by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to talk to you about Elijah's mountain prayer. Elijah's mountain prayer. Now understand something tonight. Elijah had prayed a lot of prayers in his day. Elijah had prayed prayers that had resulted in miracles and miraculous works. Elijah had prayed prayers that had brought him direct communication with God. Elijah had even honestly conversed with God. Elijah had a powerful prayer life, but never in Elijah's life had he done anything so amazing as what happened right here. And I want you to understand the amazement of what happened here is not the fire, and it's not the sacrifice, and it's not even Elijah's power, but that God would do something, that God would break into reality and do something that could not be attributed to anybody else but him. That's what's so powerful about it. See, what we need in our day is not for us to do something amazing. What we need in our day is not to try to, by effort, prove to the world that we know something that they don't. What we need in our day is for God to interject himself into our reality in such a way that anybody that sees that happen has to say, wait a minute, that's the one. That's him. The Lord, he is the God. Notice that it said twice. He is the God. There was no more a God. There was no more little g gods. They said, hey, this is the one that we've been looking for. This is the one that's got all the answers. This is the one that can do the things that we cannot do. It wasn't a magic trick. It wasn't some kind of an illusion. You can't fake a fire coming from heaven that can burn up rocks and dirt and water and all of those things on a wet altar. You can't. This is something that God did that was beyond our ability. So the question becomes, how did Elijah pray in such a way that God would move in such a powerful way? Well, I want to give you five things tonight. I'll be quick. Five things that Elijah acknowledged in his mountain prayer. You see, prayer is not just about asking requests of God or even communicating with God. But when Jesus gave us the model prayer, he began like this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is an acknowledgement of who God is. The power of God, the greatness of God, the overwhelming, overarching sense of amazement of God. Elijah didn't just ask for things, but he acknowledged some realities about God that I think would revolutionize our prayer life. First of all, he acknowledged the eternality of God. Look at verse number 36. He said, O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me explain something to you about the situation right here. Elijah was alive when this happened. Obviously, he was on earth. He was roaming about. But there are three people mentioned in this text that most certainly were not. And that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were long gone. Their bodies had been buried in that cave at Machpelah, and they was done with. They was gone. They was nothing but bones and dust and all of that stuff. They were way yonder gone. But when Elijah acknowledged God, he said, hey, I don't want to talk to just any God. I don't want to talk to some made up God. I want to talk to an eternal God. The same God that was Abraham's God, and the same God that was Isaac's God, and the same God that was Jacob's God. Jesus said it like this. He said, while he was on this earth, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You got to understand, God does not dwell within the ranks of time and space and matter and all of that. And he is living in an eternity that is so far outside of and beyond all of that, that he has power that is not limited by our lack of eternality. Our mortality does not hold him back in the way that it holds us back. And it's important that you understand, when you go into your prayer place and you begin to talk to God, it's important that you understand that he is not limited in the way we're limited. He acknowledged God's eternality. See, what you got to understand about God, the Bible says that his ways are above our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And we quote that so much, but I think that is such a small window into the reality of God. There, listen to me. We're talking about the same God that on the first day said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, I can do a lot of stuff. With the right training, I can do all kind of cool things, but I can't do that. Nobody can't do that. That's not how stuff works. The light don't come on because you tell it to. I don't care what you do. Listen to me. You can't create in the way that he can create because he's not inside of and bound by materialistic reality. He is eternal. He acknowledged the eternality of God. Then he acknowledged his servitude of God, to God. Look what he says. And that I let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. Here's what Elijah said. He acknowledged God's power, his eternality, and then he said, hey, by the way, I know where my place is too. Elijah said, hey, Lord, what I want to talk to you about here, I just want to make sure that you know that I'm the servant and you're the master. I want you to understand that I am not commanding you. I am not in charge of this thing. I recognize the fact that you are God and I am not. Hey, listen to me. It'd be real good for us in our prayer life if we could get to the place where we recognize that we are His servants, not His masters. We are His children, not His parents. Amen. We are not the ones in the driver's seat, but He is. And the quicker you get to the place where you can recognize your servitude to Him, you can come to understand what He is capable of. The eternality of God, the servitude of God. I want you to see this. I'm trying to get to my last few here. He acknowledged the word of God. Notice what it says, that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things by thy word. You know what Elijah said to the Lord? He said, Lord, I'm just trying to do what you told me to do. I think we'll revolutionize your prayer life. When you get to the point in life where you can honestly, with your heart, look at God and say, hey, Lord, I'm just trying to do what you told me to do. Yeah. Bible says if you ask anything in His will, you'll ask and it'll be given to you. Period. They know explainers on the end of that one. But the reason a lot of times we go lacking is because what we're asking for is not in His will, because what we're doing ain't in His will.
Right.
Elijah said, hey, Lord, I'm just doing what you said to do. The Word of God contains promises that will bolster your prayer life if you learn how to live in those promises. God works all things together for the good of them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. That verse don't apply to you if the back half of it don't apply to you.
Right.
If you don't love God and you're not called according to His purpose, that is to say, trying to live within the purpose of God, that which He's called you to, then there's no promise of God working all things together for good. That doesn't apply to you. Because He's too busy working all things together for good for them people. You understand what I'm saying? The Word of God gives us a direction for our prayer. Elijah was asking God for something that he already knew that God had said that he would do. Man, that'll bring some security to your prayer life.
Amen.
When I ask God, the prayer that I've been praying a lot lately for different people is people that are lost. And I, for a long time, I used to pray, God, save them. God, save them. God, change them. All these things. And I've begun to pray like this. God, convict them. God, just draw them. Take them to the place where they can make a choice. Because John 1 says he lied at every man that cometh into the world. It doesn't say he saved every man that comes into this.
Right.
We know that's not the case. But God did say he would drop. God did say he would convict. So the Word of God directs our prayer and it makes it more powerful. It's only, listen, Elijah said it like this, Lord, this is only going to happen because you're going to make it happen because you said it would happen. That's all this is. I'm not trying to do anything that's outside of that. What I want is what you want. What I need from you is what you already planning on doing. Elijah said, Lord, essentially what he said was, Lord, you just take me where you want me to be here. You take this thing however you want it to be. Do it however you want to do it. He deferred to the Word of God. Hear me out. If we're using this word, a lot of us use the word of God in times of need as something that we can cling to, but in certain situations it almost becomes a roadblock to us. Because understand, promises come with commands. If you don't understand that, you've not studied the scripture enough. Promises come with commands. Listen, I don't believe in making deals with God. God's not an odds maker. God's not some kind of magic genie in a bottle. But hear me out now. I've read this thing enough to know there's a lot of if you, then I in here. Jeremiah preached the other night, if my people, which are called by my name, then will I hear from heaven. There's a whole lot of that in this book. If you will, then I will. See, we have to learn how to defer our prayer life to the Word of God. Lord, I'm going to fulfill what you've asked of me, and then I'm going to expect you to fulfill what you have said you would do. That's how he got the fire to fall. Listen to me now. If Elijah hadn't went up the mountain and built the altar, notice he did a lot of things that were unusual here. Look at what your Bible says in verse number 36. And it came to pass, listen to this, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. That's a specific time. Elijah didn't start early. He didn't map it out for himself. He didn't pounce on the opportunity. He did it exactly. Look at what your Bible says now. Verse number 31. Excuse me. Go back to verse number 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Them heathens had done knocked the altar down. Check this out. But he went further. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. So what did Elijah do? He went back and got this thing straight according to the word of God. He said, wait a minute, we ain't doing this right. My soul, it'd be good for some Christians to look around and say, wait a minute, we ain't doing this right. Hold up. Wait a minute now. We're missing something. This altar don't look right. That ain't how he said to do it. Listen to me now. There's a multitude of Christian people, good-hearted, good-intentioned, well-meaning Christian people tonight, right now, that are gathering together in a place that is so out of order, there ain't no way that God could do nothing in that place or would do nothing in that place. And they're wondering why, how come we can't get the fire to fall. How come we can't get the Lord to show up here? And listen, what they need to do is stop, look around, and say, wait a minute, we done got this thing so messed up, we got to fix it now. We got to repair the broken altar here. And we got direction from the Word of God. You know how Elijah knew how to build the altar right? Because God said how to do it. You know how the churches will get fixed? If they just do it the way God said to do it. It ain't complicated. The only thing that complicates it is our own lusts and desires. He acknowledged the word of God. Then he acknowledged the choice of God. Look what he said in verse number 37. Twice he said, hear me. Can I tell you a secret? Can I tell you a secret? God heard him even before he said, hear me. God heard him. He told Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee. Jesus said, Father, I know you hear me. I know thou hearest me always. Let me go ahead and tell you something. There ain't nothing that God don't hear.
Right.
This is not a command. It's a request. And it's not a request that is made out of ignorance. It's a request made out of humility. He wasn't telling God what to do. He was asking God to get involved.
He wasn't commanding God what he wanted. He was requesting of God in a humble posture. He was saying, Lord, hear me. Look what he says in verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me.
He was saying, Lord, let me tell you like this. Let me say it like this in our modern language. He was saying, please, please, Lord, I'm begging you. Now let me be real clear tonight. You are not required to beg God
to get an answer to prayer, but it'd be real good and it would help your prayer life if you would develop a posture of humility when you approach the throne of God. I understand that Hebrews 11, we have not a high, or 14, excuse me, we have not a high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we may come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain help in our time of need. I understand that. Listen to me now. And there's a time for that. There's a time for boldness before God. But there's a time for humility. Some of us, our posture is our problem. We come to God like we're going to pick up our lottery ticket wins. We come to God like a four-year-old comes to their daddy. I got $3. I don't know about y'all, but that's how they come at me. We come to God like a spoiled child approaches their father, like, give me, Lord. Now. Do it now. I mean, it's akin to like abracadabra. And we acknowledge God in arrogance as opposed to humility, because a lot of times God is an afterthought in whatever it is that we're doing. Man, as a pastor, as a preacher, I'm not perfect. I go through seasons, man, where things get hard and things get stale and all that. And I can sit here in my mind and envision times when I've stepped behind a pulpit, hadn't thought about what I was going to preach long enough to get a gnat's attention span, and looked around and said, all right, Lord, time to do something. Amen. And listen to me, there have been times where he's come through and saved me out of that. There's been some times where he's let me fall on my face. But humility will make us recognize that God does not owe us whatever it is that we're asking for.
Thank God that every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Thank God that we can count on Him. Thank God for abundance and all that stuff. But look up in here, God don't owe you nothing. He acknowledged the choice of God. He didn't tell God what to do, He asked Him. He asked Him, not only did He ask Him, but He asked Him and He made His case. And He appealed to the desires of God. I'll give you this and I'll be done. Listen to this, verse number 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Why? Why? If I was God, my next question would be why? Why should I listen to you, Elijah? What for what? Think about, I'm trying to put it in terms you can understand. Think about what I was saying a while ago. Youngins coming to you with their hands up. My daughter's come to me. Daddy, I need $20. You know my first question is, for what? Why? I don't know. Some of y'all might have it like that, but they got to be a reason. I ain't just going to give it to you for nothing. Why you need that? Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. Why? Listen to this. That this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their hearts back again. Thou hast turned their hearts back. He said, hey, Lord, I know You want to redeem these people. I know You do. And if you'll hear me right here, if you'll answer this prayer, Lord, they'll have to acknowledge You.
That's
what He's saying. He's saying, Lord, I know what You want. I want what You want. I want these people to see You. And if you'll do this, Lord, I believe they'll see You. And I believe they'll be put in a position, and they were, where they have to acknowledge You. the church, as the bride of Christ, ought to learn how to appeal to the desires of Christ.
That's right.
What does... When's the last time we stopped thinking about what we wanted and started thinking about what God wanted? What does God want from us? What does God want from our lives? What does God desire in our families, in our homes? What does God desire in our community? What does God want to do with Down East Baptist Church? What does God want to do with our talents and our treasures and our time? And I could go on and on and on, but what is the desire of the heart of God? Because if we ever get to the place where our desires become lined up with God's desires, we are in a place of power like you could never understand. Elijah said, "Lord, I want you to do something right here. I don't even understand what you're about to do. Hear me right here. I told you I ain't never seen fire fall from heaven into a specific, I'm talking about a 10 square foot location and do what that fire did." And Elijah hadn't either. Never seen nothing like that. He said, "But Lord, I want to see you move, not so that these people will worship me, but so that they will worship you." And the Lord said, "All right, we can do that. Lord, I want to see you move." I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that prayer. God, move. Not for me. For you. I want them to worship you. Because I know you want to be worshipped. I want them to praise you because I know you want to be praised. I want them to hear you because I know you want to be heard. I want them to understand you because I know you want to be understood. I want them to serve you because I know you want to be served. And I'm going to tell you something, it's a powerful thing to get yourself lined up and aligned with the desires of God, because there's one thing about it that I know is that God's will is unstoppable, it's immovable, it's immutable, it's unovercomable. They can't nothing do nothing about the will of God. God's going to do what God wants to do, and there's nothing nobody can do to stop it. And if we ever get to the place in our lives where what we want to do is what God wants to get done, I'm telling you, that's a powerful place to be. How did Elijah get the fire to fall? He just figured out that God already wanted it. He just figured out what God wanted him to be doing and did that. Till God did something. Hallelujah. And by the way, can I say this? God was faithful. The most beautiful thing about this is Elijah didn't get left holding the bag. Elijah didn't get stood up. God did what he was capable of. He came through, man. And I'm telling you, there's been times in my life when I felt like I know Elijah felt, standing beside that altar saying, "Lord, you're going to have to do something right here. I know what you're wanting here. I know what you want. I know what you desire. I can't fix this. I can't do this. I can't burn this wet altar. I can't make this happen. All the tricks are out of my sleeves. I got nothing left. But if you don't move, it won't get done." And I've had to stand there I wonder how long it was between that prayer and the time that the fire fell. It may have been 2 seconds, it may have been 2 minutes, but I bet it felt like an eternity as Elijah stood back and waiting and watching, trying to keep the smile on his face, trying to keep his spirits up, saying to himself, "God's going to do it. I know he's going to do it. Don't give up hope." I don't know how long God made him stand there, but I know when Elijah saw the first spark of that fire, he said, "Okay, we on to something now. God's done showed up." And everything from there on out, all of a sudden, Elijah became emboldened. Elijah killed 450 prophets, grown men, on that mountain. That's wild, man. It's wild. To whoop 450 men at one time. Man, that's called the boldness of the Lord.
Yeah.
When God stepped in and threw that fire down, Elijah said, "Oh, it's on now." Oh, yeah. Hey, listen.
But we got to step up. We got to learn how to pray. Prayer moves the hand of God. Ain't no telling what God will do here in this place with these people. But we're going to have to learn how to ask Him. Because the show ain't going to get done no other way.